We're finishing up the book of Jonah this week in preparation for Thanksgiving and Christmas. I don't know about you, but it has been a fast year. When I think that a year ago tomorrow was the day that I candidated here and that God began to melt our hearts together, it's just a blessing to see all that God has done through the past year and to see the great family that He's provided for us and for JC and Margie as we've come to work here in the past year. And it's been all of 11 months that we've been ministering here, and it's been exciting to see God at work. The book of Jonah, chapter 4, wraps up this whole scenario that is painted for us. Now, Jonah was written probably around 760, 770 AD or BC, somewhere in that area, about 30 to 50 years before the time when the Assyrians were going to come and take away all the people in the northern kingdom and to decimate the northern kingdom and to take them all into captivity. Jonah, a Jew from the northern kingdom, was not real thrilled about the possibility of coming to Assyria and trying to redeem it. I believe because he knew, he had in the back of his head the truth that someday Assyria was the kingdom that was going to demolish his own land. And by having to go to Assyria, he was in essence assuring the fate of his own country, that they would someday be taken away captive. If the three kingdoms that were on the northern borders of Assyria had had their way and gone ahead and gone in and invaded the land of Assyria, then Jonah would see a reprieve for his people. But his people were not living close to God. In fact, I think that there were only two kings in the northern kingdom that ever had anything good said about them in terms of their relation to God. The rest of the kings all ran from God, were idolaters, and wanted nothing to do with who God was. So Jonah was fighting a losing battle. So in Jonah chapter 1, God says, "Jonah, I want you to go to the land of Nineveh and say to them what I have for them." Jonah runs, gets on a ship, heads west to Tarshish instead of east, to Assyria, to Nineveh. He's thrown overboard in a raging sea that the men finally figure out that he's the cause of. And so he's thrown overboard, the sea is calmed. Jonah is swallowed in the depths of the sea by a large fish, and for 3 days he's carried around by that fish. He's taken and he's thrown out on shore. And God says to Jonah a second time, "Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to preach to them the message that I have." This time he goes and he walks into the city. And as he comes in, he says, 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. The Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, says 3 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. And as you get into the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah, there's an interesting thing that happens. Instead of preaching the message and leaving, Jonah sticks around, which makes me tend to believe that the 3 days is really the more accurate translation of that, because I think Jonah was sticking around to see if Nineveh was going to get overthrown. And you figure, I'll stick around for 3 days, I'll build myself a shelter, and I'll just kind of hang out here and watch fire burn down on the city. What Jonah didn't expect was the city repented, truly repented. They turned their back on their wicked ways. They put on sackcloth, which was a sign of mourning. They threw ashes on themselves. They sat in the dirt. They identified themselves with nothing more than being a servant of God. And they said, "We repent. We're sorry. We give up." And even after that, the history of the land of Assyria tells us that their wickedness and even their cruelty to their captives was not as intense as it was before this event. During the last two kings before the land of Israel is taken over, the cruelty of the Assyrians has lessened and it's become much more amiable with the people. Now it's Jonah chapter 4. And it starts out with an interesting statement. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. What displeased him? That word "but" there gives us a clue that there's something before. In verse 10, chapter 3, it says, And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. And this displeased Jonah. Now we look at that and we say, how arrogant, how improper. But let me ask you this. As you've gone through events in your life, have you ever been displeased with the outcome of that event? How arrogant. How improper. We need to be very careful how we view some people. But here's what Jonah says. Chapter 4, verse 2. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was this not what I said would happen when I was still in my own country? Like, I told you. I told you so. You heard me. Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. I'm not getting my way. I want to take my ball and go home, God. I would rather die than rejoice in the fact that these, whatever it was, 100,000 to 600,000 people repented and turned to you. That's what he's saying. Didn't I tell you this would happen, God? You got to be so darn gracious. You got to be so loving. You got to care so much. I knew this would happen. Just kill me. I don't know about you. I don't understand that mentality that says it's okay. It's okay for God to extend his grace to me, but he better extend his judgment to you. And that's what Jonah was saying. You just care too much about the wrong people, God. He says, isn't this what I said would happen? Then the Lord, verse 4, said, Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry? He just gave him a little pause. Jonah, stop and think what I did. How can you be upset that I loved these people? Jonah went out the city, sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. That's why I believe there was probably the 3 days of the Septuagint that we have, that we're working with here, because Jonah sat down to see what was going to happen. Maybe God would change his mind again. Maybe God would come back again. The unfortunate thing is Malachi would later record that God is an unchangeable God. He didn't change his mind in the first place. God's full intent was to see the people of Nineveh repent so that he could show his grace to them. Does that make any sense to us today? It does to me when people say, how could God choose some and send others to hell? How can you possibly be a Calvinist and believe that God would choose some and send others to hell? God doesn't choose people to go to hell. God chooses people to take the grace that he has given to them. If they choose not to, then they have to take the consequence. God's mind doesn't change. Ours does. And so Jonah sits outside the city on the east side, and the Lord prepared a plant for him. He built himself a shelter under it. He sat in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. And Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and so it damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened that when the sun arose, that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun heat beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. And then he wished for death himself and said, it is better for me to die than to live. So Jonah's back in his pity party again. Now let me paint the scenario for you. They are in the northern part, north and east of Israel. They're in the desert. In that particular part of the country, there is a strong wind that will come on in certain days called the Sirocco. The Sirocco wind is a wind that can, when it comes through, is a very hot wind, and it will literally raise the temperature anywhere from 16 to 22 degrees in the space of an hour. The air temperature literally raises like that. You just feel it come up. It withers plants. It just causes people to just dehydrate in a matter of minutes. And so God brings his plant, and Jonah builds a kind of a lean-to shelter outside the city, and he's sitting back in his chaise lounge, you know, and he's watching. Okay, God, rain the fire down. And then God brings up a plant, and he gives shade to Jonah, and Jonah goes, boy, what the blessing of God is like. Isn't that great? And the next day, God prepares a worm and kills a plant. And one day, God brings up a plant large enough to give Jonah shade, another miracle. And then he prepares a worm to kill the plant that came up in one day to give Jonah shade, another miracle. And then, just to teach Jonah a lesson, God sends a Sirocco wind through, and in the space of a few minutes, the temperature raises somewhere between 16 and 22 degrees, and God then tries to teach Jonah another lesson, and that is, you take the good with the bad, and the bad with the good. And so Jonah sits there and he says, I just want to die. It's better that I die than live. I'm sitting out here in this heat waiting for the city to burn. I'm sitting out here in this heat, God, waiting for you to bring judgment. Why are you bringing judgment on me? So there's the scenario as God gets ready to respond to Jonah. Verse 9. Is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Is it right for you to be angry even to death, or for me to be angry? He said, it is right for me to be angry even to death. But the Lord said, you have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. In other words, came miraculously and died miraculously. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock? The point being, Jonah, if you don't even care about the people, at least care about the livestock. Jonah, you care more about some stupid plant than 120,000 souls. Our tendency, our heart, oftentimes, is to expect God to give us all of his grace and to bring all of his judgment on somebody else. But the truth of the matter is this. God wasn't bringing judgment on Nineveh and Jonah and grace on Nineveh and Jonah in any proportion that was outside of what they deserved. We deserve all the grace that God will give us on the basis of this. Jesus died for us. He loved us, so he died. Jonah was looking forward to that time. Jonah was looking forward to that truth, and he knew that the grace of God was there because he wanted to lavish it on us. But by the same token, the judgment of God is there because we deserve every bit of judgment that he could pay to us. We don't deserve grace. We are granted grace. We deserve judgment. But our mindset often says we deserve the grace, they deserve the judgment. And so Jonah is sitting here having a pity party on himself, and he says to God, it's right for me to want to die. I don't care. It doesn't matter to me anymore. I'm so sick of this whole thing. Here I am. I preach to all these people, and the stupid people repent. Just kill them, God. They deserve the judgment of God on their life. And what are you doing taking this plant away anyway? I don't know. I read the book of Jonah, and sometimes I think, that's me. That's you. Sometimes I think we think more about things than we do about people. That we want to give more grace to stuff than to people. Let me tell you what the ministry is. The ministry isn't a building. The ministry isn't vans. The ministry isn't computers. The ministry isn't programs. The ministry isn't curriculum. The ministry is people. And if we learn any lesson from the book of Jonah, it is that we are in disobedience to God when we run to our Tarshish in order to hide from touching the people that God has called us to touch. And when we say they deserve judgment, but God, why are you doing this to me? Then we confuse the grace of God. There's a second lesson to be learned from the book of Jonah, and that's this. Oftentimes, the word of God takes a back seat to what we feel. God said to Jonah, I want you to go to Nineveh, and I want you to preach the message that I have given. So Jonah runs. Jonah's brought back. Jonah goes. He presents that message, and he does it because God said to do it. He's doing it in obedience to God. Then when God does what he says he's going to do, because Jonah says that he's going to do it, and Jonah does what God has told him to do, Jonah questions God. Now, we think that very arrogant, but the truth of the matter is, how often do we do that? I know that the Bible says this, but I just kind of feel this. I know that the Bible says I should be doing this, but, you know, I really want to do this. How often do we put our desires and our feelings above what the Word of God has to say? How often do we put our desires and our feelings above what the Word of God tells us to do to be obedient? How often do we put our feelings and desires above the wise counsel that friends and brothers and sisters bring from the Word of God to our face? And we're sitting there and they're saying, look, this is what the Word has to say. And we're saying, I understand that, but I just don't feel that that's right. It's amazing how obedient people should be to the Word of God when it isn't us, isn't it? When it's not me, when I'm the one that I don't have to obey, but you guys need to obey. That's why I cringe when I hear somebody say, in speaking about the Word, well, I feel like it's, I know that they don't always mean it that way, but I don't want to know what you feel. I want to know what the Word says. It's so important to make that differentiation, to make that point. Jonah looked at the Word of God and he said, it is invalid because of my feelings. And that's what we do. I have people who actually say to me, I don't care what the Word of God has to say. I can't believe that God will condemn anybody who hasn't had the opportunity to hear what His Word says about the gospel. I don't know exactly how to answer that, but I do know this. I can tell you this. The book of Romans says that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. That's the truth. That's what the Word says. That's not what I say. And so whether we hear or not, we are deserving of the judgment of God. We can count ourselves blessed because we have been given the grace to know the love of God. But for us to judge God as being cruel because he would send somebody to hell is saying that the Word of God is invalid to my feelings. Jonah was that kind of man. Jonah had the greatest harvest in history, and he chose not to revel in the grace of God, but to be angry because of his feelings. I don't know where you're at today. I don't know what your situation is. I don't know what it is that God is telling you to do to obey his word, and that you're arguing with him with, but God, I feel like this. God, I don't want to do this. God, I know that you're saying this is right, but I do know this. If you're using your feelings above the word of God, then you're in just as much disobedience as Jonah was in chapter 4. You care more about a plant growing up and giving you shade, letting God's grace flow onto you under your terms, under your contract, than you do about the fact that Jesus died for all mankind. I don't know what you're holding back from God. I don't know what you're hiding from him. I don't know what you're saying, this is mine and you can't have it. But today's the day to give it up. Today's the day to say from here on out, if the word says it, I believe it and I will do it. You see, the word of God says, all scripture has been given by inspiration of God, by breathing from the Holy Spirit, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished to every good work. So there's not one word there that says anything about man's feelings. It talks about man knowing the word and obeying it. In order for Grace Brethren Church of Greater Atlanta to be a significant force for Jesus Christ in this area, we must become a church that is obedient to the Word. There are many people in this church that carry the Word in high, high priority and obey it with all of their heart. But there are times in our lives when we say, but God, I feel. God, you must be wrong because that's not how I look at it. God, I know your Word says, but... Let's not be that kind of people. He is faithful. He is faithful. He will never fail us. Through the hardest difficulties of our life, through the most difficult times in our life, he never fails. I don't know what you're going through, I don't know what your situation is, but he will always be faithful. All he asks from us is that we obey faithfully.